This morning, we are in the book of Philemon, and this is a great, great passage, so let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for just your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your just abounding grace, and I pray today that you would just speak to our hearts in a powerful way. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are here in this book today. And how many of you like postcards? You know, postcards are one of those things in this day and age that are kind of becoming obsolete because, you know, we have Instagram, we have Facebook, we can send messages those, you know, particular ways. But postcards are usually, you've all seen them, you know, usually they have a great picture. I thought about sending one to the church from Jerusalem, but I thought by the time it got there, I'd already be back. So, you know, what's the point in that? But usually it's great pictures with short messages. Something like, hey, I miss you, I love you, which really would be translated, I'm having so much fun, I don't have time to write you a letter, so I'm going to send you this little picture and card. Or the ones that flat out lie, the ones that say, having a great time, wish you were here. No, you don't, because if you really wished you were there, you would have brought the kids with you on that trip, right? Or you would have went with your friends. But we send those out, you know, those postcards. Well, the book of Philemon has been called a power-packed postcard. And it is a unique book in many, many respects because it is the shortest of Paul's inspired writings, only 25 verses. That's why it's been called a postcard. It's the only one of his prison epistles that is addressed to an individual. It's addressed to this man Philemon, which makes it a very unique letter. This letter to Philemon is one of the most brilliant, though, and one of the most compelling letters of reconciliation in ancient history. And we're going to spend 3 weeks studying it because we're going to go deep. We're going to look at it. We're going to break it up in this way. Today, we're going to look at the story as a whole, and it's a great story. And in it, we'll see a wonderful picture of what's been called the doctrine of imputation. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But this is also a great message for us to study on a day like today when we're partaking of communion together. The next week, though, we're going to look at another aspect. We're going to talk about this individual named Onesimus that we're going to meet in a few minutes, but we're going to look at it from his angle, the angle of a transformed slave. And then in week 3, we're going to look at it from one other angle, and we're going to look at the angle from this man named Philemon, who was a master of this slave who was called to forgive. This is one of my favorite books in all of the Bible, and I'm hopeful that when we're done with these 3 weeks, it'll be one of your favorites as well. Let's begin. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Pause there and give me your attention. Paul usually begins his letters by identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, kind of giving credence to, you know, his role, his authority, his position. But here, this time, he identifies himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ because he was writing from a prison in Rome. And you know what? I'll just say this. I wish that I was a lot more like the Apostle Paul. Because when I feel chained by my circumstances or when I feel imprisoned by my problems, you know what I do? I tend to moan and groan and complain. That's what I tend to do, but not Paul. Paul's perspective is this. He sees where he's at. He knows where he's at. And he says, you know what? The Lord has me right where he wants me. I'm in prison. I must be here because he's in control of my life. And this is where he has me. And so I am the prisoner, not of Rome, but I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul was used powerfully because he had this understanding. That wherever he found himself was not due to politics or of man, but it was due to the sovereignty of God. That God was in control. And that is such a great thing for us to remember. So Paul begins, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, pause there and give me your attention. Paul had not founded the church in Colossae. This is where Philemon lives. This church in Colossae, to which the letter of the book of Colossians was written to, met in his house. But Paul didn't start that church. He hadn't even visited that church, but it's likely that the church started as a result of his ministry in Ephesus, which was about 40 or 50 miles down the road from Colossae. And it seems that two men, Epaphras, who we meet in verse 23, and Philemon, both Gentiles, they weren't Jewish, in other words, they probably journeyed from Colossae to Ephesus to hear Paul. They had heard about this guy that was preaching. Paul ministered in Ephesus longer than any other place in his ministry. He ministered there 3 years. Usually he was in a place for a few weeks, maybe a month. But in Ephesus, he stayed there 3 years. He pastored the church. And these two guys, Epaphras and Philemon, journey from Colossae. They come to Ephesus. They hear Paul preaching and they get converted. And they go back and they start a church in Philemon's home. Epaphras was the pastor. Apphia was Philemon's wife and Archippus was his son. And some believe that Archippus, because of other writings about him, that he succeeded Epaphras as the pastor of this home church. But Paul's writing here to his friend Philemon. Look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What a great description of this guy. Philemon had a reputation for being a lover of the body of Christ. It's a fact that brought Paul great comfort and great joy. And I want you to notice the description that he gives at the end of that little paragraph. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. What an awesome trait to have. What an amazing trait that wherever you go, the hearts of the saints, the hearts of brothers and sisters, believers in Christ, they're refreshed by your presence. The idea of being refreshed is that they're built up and they're inspired. I don't know about you. I want to be that kind of guy. I want to be the kind of guy that has that type of an effect. It reminds me of one of my other favorite characters in the Bible, a guy by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas was, his name means son of encouragement. And he was given that name because he was such an encourager. I want to be that type of guy. That's the kind of guy that Philemon was. He was one who refreshed others. Now, let me set up the story. The story that we're looking at this morning, it starts, this is the introduction. This is the, what we just read is the introduction. It's Paul's greeting. But it really starts, it's about a slave on the run. You see, Philemon had a slave whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus one day escaped. And not only did he escape, but he stole things from Philemon's property, from his home. And he left and he headed to Rome. Now, it's logical that Onesimus would escape to Rome because Rome was the biggest city in the empire. It was the easiest place to go where you wouldn't be recognized. It was the easiest place to go and kind of hide out. And it was also the best place to go to if you were looking for trouble. In fact, Lightfoot, a commentator, put it this way: Rome was the natural cesspool for the unclean of humanity. In other words, Rome would be like our Las Vegas today. I mean, what happens in Rome stays in Rome. That was the idea. Or it would be like our New York City, just a great big city with a lot going on, a great place to go that you wouldn't be noticed. But the place where he could get into the most trouble, and that's what happens. The story starts with this slave who runs away, but then it also leads to a divine appointment. Because, see, while in Rome, Onesimus somehow encounters Paul. Now, the only way that he could encounter Paul while he was in Rome was to end up in prison, because that's where Paul was. So obviously, he gets himself into some trouble. He ends up in prison where Paul is, and it's there that Paul leads him to Christ. And I want you to note that Onesimus ran away looking for freedom, and he ended up in chains. Isn't that the way it always is? We run away looking for freedom. You young people here, you want to get out from under your parents' influence. You know, you want to spread your wings. You want freedom. Some of you might find yourself in a place where you're looking for freedom from your marriage because you feel like just stifled and this just isn't working out. And so you have that wandering eye. But listen, anytime we're looking for freedom outside of Christ, it ends up in bondage. And that's what happens. It ends up in despair. Think about Samson. We all know the story, the big guy with strong, and he compromises in so many different ways that finally ends up being captured by the Philistines, who gouge out his eyes. They take Samson and they chain him to a big mill where he's grinding wheat. And so he ends up blind. This is what sin does. It blinds you, it binds you, and it leaves you grinding through life. That's what always happens. That's always, you know, if you're thinking today the devil's been deceiving you, oh, you know, this is going to be my freedom, this is going to be it. Listen, that is always the result of sin. That was the plight of Onesimus. But Onesimus was to discover that although there is slavery in freedom, when you do it the world's way, that there is also freedom in slavery. How so? Well, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Note that. Jesus calls all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, to yoke themselves to him. To, in other words, be chained to him. The yoke was that piece of wood, that beam that attached and stood between the two oxen and yoked them together. And Jesus is saying, I want you to yoke yourself to me. But you see, Jesus is a good master. And that's why Paul would declare and describe himself this way: I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. A willing slave is what a bond slave was. It was somebody who, after they had served 7 years of slavery, if they wanted to remain with their master, they would say, I want to be a bond slave, and they would become their slave forever, not by compulsion, but willingly. And Paul says, I'm Jesus' bond slave, because he is such a great master. So listen, here's the question. The question is not whether or not you are yoked, but whom are you yoked to? Because all of us are yoked to someone. All of us are yoked to something. The question is who? If we are yoked to Jesus, we are yoked to the most excellent master, the one who loves us so much, and the one who is good for us, and he is good to us. So Onesimus came to see that although Paul was in chains, Paul was the freest man he'd ever met in his life. Something about this guy that drew him in. And so Onesimus becomes a follower of Jesus. So Onesimus ends up spending time in Rome with Paul. He's discipled by Paul. He ends up helping Paul there in prison. But then it comes time for him to be released. And Paul says, here's what I'm going to do. And I love this. This is so awesome. He says, I'm going to send you back to your master with this letter. So the book that we're reading, the letter that we could call a postcard because it's so short, Paul writes this, seals it, gives it to Onesimus, and says, I want you to go back home and give this to Philemon. He has no idea what's in it, but he obeys and he heads back home. And so the third thing we want to see that this story involves is an appealing letter or a postcard size. Verse 8. Therefore, Paul's speaking to Philemon, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged and now the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Pause there, Paul. That's what Paul's saying. Paul says, look, I could have commanded you as an apostle. What I'm putting in this letter, I could have just said, look, you need to do this, and I'm going to exercise apostolic authority right now. But Paul says, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to appeal to you as a friend. I'm going to appeal to you, Philemon, as my brother in the Lord. Now, I want you to put yourself in Philemon's shoes as we read this. What he might have been thinking as he reads this, as we pick it up, you know, just think about his reaction in verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I wonder what he thought when he read that. Son, interesting. Whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. Philemon's probably thinking, good. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Now, this is probably blowing Philemon's mind. Paul says, look, I wish he could stay here with me because he has been a help to me, but I didn't want to just assume. I didn't just want to, do by compulsion, keep him here. So I sent him back. And Paul is obviously wanting Philemon to deal gently with Onesimus. You see, under Roman law, the slave owner had complete and total control over his slave. And it wasn't unusual for slaves to be crucified for lesser offenses than escaping. In fact, one ancient writer describes a time when a slave was carrying a tray full of crystal goblets and dropped them, and the master immediately had his slave thrown into a pool that contained flesh-eating fish, piranhas, that devoured the slave. They could do that in the Roman Empire. Roman law imposed no limits on the power of a master over his slave, and considering that there were 60 million slaves, there were always the consent or always the fear that the slaves could revolt, and so they kept a very tight rein upon them. The laws against runaway slaves were strict. A captured slave that ran away could be crucified or branded with a hot iron right on the forehead with an F that meant fugitive. So everybody would know, this guy tried to run away, and if you run away, this is what's going to happen to you. So according to Roman law, Onesimus deserved any punishment that Philemon would choose to throw at him. But Paul is asking for grace. Onesimus' name means profitable. But it seems that he was anything but that to Philemon. Apparently, he wasn't a very good slave because Paul says in verse 11, formerly, he was unprofitable to you. It seems that he wasn't a very good worker. And on top of that, he ran away and stole from his master. But I want you to note, Paul says, he may not have been profitable to you, but he has been extremely profitable to me. And Paul refers to Onesimus as his son, as his beloved brother, who actually ministered to, encouraged Paul in his chains. Guys, this is such a wonderful picture of our relationship to God. It's such an amazing picture of the transformation of our position, that we have gone from being unprofitable to profitable, as he refers to us in Ephesians 2, as his workmanship. His masterpiece in the making is what that word means. That's how God sees you. Before, we were unprofitable. We were doing our own thing. But now he sees us as profitable, as his workmanship. We go from being those who cause God great grief to those who now can bless his heart. We go from being those who were once lost to those who are now sons. Those who were once enemies who are now brothers. Look at verse 15. Such a beautiful picture. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, Paul says something here that's really interesting to me. Look at verse 15 again. He says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Here's what Paul's wanting to do. He's trying to get Philemon to see the big picture. Yeah, Onesimus left. Yeah, he ran away. Yes, that was wrong, but it was the very thing the Lord used to bring him to faith in Christ. And here in verse 15, Paul suggests to Philemon that God was using the evil to produce good. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers when they end up in Egypt and he's now the second in command? Their fate lies in his hands. And finally, if you haven't read that story, Genesis, you know, the end there, chapter 50, amazing story, that he looks at his brothers and he says, look, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, that many might be saved. And you know what? That's what God so often does in your life and my life. Things come into our lives that Satan means for evil. He was hoping, Satan's plan for Onesimus was that he would be killed, that he would be destroyed, that he would be wiped out. It wasn't his plan to end up in prison next to the Apostle Paul, but God had something else in mind for Onesimus. A divine appointment waiting for him there in Rome. And I love it when God does that. And through this divine appointment, Onesimus, his life is transformed. God's always doing that. And he's always wanting you and I to see the big picture. You know, there was a man who was just really going through some heavy stuff. Maybe you are today. And he was just, you know, really just battling depression with all the stuff that was going on. And one day he stopped by and was watching some men who were building. They were working on a stone church. And one of the men was working on this triangular piece of rock. And he asked him, what are you doing with that? And the workman looked at him. He said, do you see that opening way up there on the steeple? The man looked up and he saw it. He says, well, I'm shaping this down here so that it'll fit up there. You know what, guys? That's it. That's what God's doing. All the time in every one of our lives, he's shaping us down here so that we might fit up there. And when that man heard that, he tears filled his eyes. This heartbroken man walked away, suddenly realizing, that's what you're doing, God. You're shaping me down here so that I might fit up there. And the same thing is true in your situation today. You know, life, it can be hard, and maybe you're going through it. Maybe you're going through such a tough time. You know, when we were over in Jerusalem, one of the things that we saw was right above the Temple Mount and right below the city is this valley where it was a rock quarry back in Solomon's day. And it was there that they actually fashioned the stones to make the temple and to make the temple wall. And it was these massive stones, and it's incredible when you see it because, you know, just they were set one upon another, no mortar, nothing to glue them together except the weight of the stone. And each one had to be precisely measured and designed to just fit exactly. And they were moved, once they were fitted, they were moved from the rock quarry up to the Temple Mount. And that's why when they talk about the stone that the builders rejected, you know, they threw it back over the wall, back down into the valley, has become the chief cornerstone. You know, they took this one stone up, it says, when they were building the temple and they couldn't figure out where it fit, so they threw it away. And that was a picture of Jesus. You know, he's the cornerstone. That's what God's doing with us all the time. This is the valley. This is the rock quarry, and he's working on us. He's chipping on us, making us, getting us ready to become more like Christ. And sometimes the things that we go through are the result of our own sin. Sometimes it's the result of somebody's sin against us. Sometimes it's just life. Because life isn't easy. Life is full of problems. But I want you to note that God is always working. It's Romans 8:28. All things do work together for good. To those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. That's you if you're a believer in Jesus today. And whatever it is that you're going through, know this. It's just part of God's plan. He's working on you. He's shaping you down here so that you might fit up there, that you might be ready for all that he has for you in eternity. And so, it's important we see the big picture. Paul is asking Philemon to do just that, to see how the Lord used this circumstance to transform Onesimus. Onesimus left as a slave, but he returned no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, a new man. So Onesimus had changed. But what about his punishment? What about justice? This is where the story gets really good. Verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, and I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Pause there, give me your attention. This is heavy. This is awesome. Paul did not suggest that Philemon ignore the slave's crimes or forget about the debt that Onesimus owed, but rather Paul offered to pay the debt himself. He says, look, if he owes you anything, put that on my account and I will repay it. Onesimus could not possibly have paid back what he owed Philemon. And the Bible teaches very, very clearly that restitution needs to be made in such cases. It was required. So Paul, again, he isn't suggesting, well, hey, just ignore it. Hey, just forgive and forget. No. And this is so important for us to see this. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in the coming weeks, that Paul deals with the issue of restitution and of justice by asking Philemon to accept Onesimus in this way. Accept him as you would me, and if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. And here we see, friends, one of the grandest illustrations of full substitution and imputation in all of the Bible. It's such an amazing picture. Paul's appeal is powerful because he stands beside a guilty man and says to the owner of the slave, I know this man is a criminal. I know he deserves punishment, yet this slave is my friend. And so if you punish him, you punish me also. I stand beside him to take his punishment, to pay his debt. Does that remind you of somebody? Reminds you of Jesus. And Paul's willingness to meet Onesimus's debt and restore his relationship with Philemon is a wonderful picture of the work of Christ and what he did to pay our debt and restore our relationship with God. Because all of us, the Bible says, owed a debt that we couldn't pay. The wages of sin is death. And all of us, we were guilty. We had a debt that we couldn't pay. And Philemon, he had been wronged, yes, by Onesimus's ripping him off and running away. Just as you and I, we wronged God, we offended God, we rejected God, we took the life that God had given to us and we used it instead of to honor him, to please ourselves. We stole it, if you would. And Philemon, like God, he had been wronged. Onesimus, like us, were sinners in need of reconciliation. And Paul offers to pay the price. Paul offers to pay the price to bring about that reconciliation. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He paid the price. He took the debt. He took the punishment. He took upon himself the wrath that we deserved so that you and I could be reconciled to God. And so Jesus says, hey, if Rob's wronged you in any way, charge that to my account. It's exactly what John writes about in 1 John chapter 2. When he says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The word advocate that he uses there means defense attorney. So it's the picture. It's this picture. In the courtroom, we stand before God guilty. Satan is there to accuse us. And he lays out all these things that we've done. And as we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Jesus, our defense attorney, stands there and he's like nodding his head like, yep, Rob did all of that. But then when the gavel should be brought down, guilty should be laid out, and the punishment should be put forth, Jesus says, but he's guilty, but I paid the price for everything that he has done. The debt has already been paid. And what the Father, God the Father, the judge does is he says, okay, the price was paid. So Rob now is justified. And that word means declared righteous, or a great way to remember it is it's just as if he never sinned. Jesus pays the price. That's what that word that John uses, propitiation, it means that he is the satisfaction. His death on the cross satisfied the righteous requirement of a holy God for sin. And he covered it and he paid it in full. And that's why on the cross Jesus said, it is finished. It's why Paul would write in Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute means hold against. He's not going to hold it against us. Why? Because Jesus was already judged for it. Your sin was imputed to Christ so that his righteousness could be imputed to you. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or to put it another way, a sinless Jesus became sin-filled so that sin-filled people like you and I could be made sin-free. Amen? Amen? So awesome. So listen, Paul is not asking Philemon to forgive and forget. He's saying, forgive, and I will pay the debt. Philemon, you forgive him and I'll pay the debt. Now listen, listen, don't miss this. Jesus says to the Father, Father, forgive them because I already paid the debt. Not I'm gonna, but I already did. And the Father responds by saying, I forgive them, and it's just like it never happened. And that's great news for us today. The sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient, listen, for the whole world. To cover the sins of every single human being that has ever lived. His death on the cross is sufficient for to cover the sins of the whole world. But listen, don't miss this, but it is only efficient for those who put their trust in Christ. It's sufficient, it's enough to cover everybody's sin. But it's only efficient if you embrace it. If you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ today, I want to encourage you to do so. To understand what he did for you and receive his forgiveness. And be welcome today into the family of God, because to refuse his gift, to refuse what he did for you on the cross, means that you're going to be left to suffer the consequences for your sin and stand before God one day on your own. As we close this morning, before we partake of communion, maybe you're here today. Maybe you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And it's ended up in a place where you were heartbroken and empty. Maybe you've been looking for freedom only to end up in bondage and broken and grinding through life, because that's what happens. You know, there was a man many years ago, back in 1835, who visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. This man was filled with great anxiety. He was exhausted from lack of sleep. He couldn't eat. He avoided friends. And the doctor examined him and found that he was in prime physical condition. So this guy was in shape. He looked healthy. And he concluded that his patients, what he needed was just to have a good time. So he told him, he says, you know what? You should go down to the circus in town, because there's a star down there. He's this clown. His face is all painted up. And he's this clown called Grimaldi. And night after night, people just are rolling in the aisles. He is just so funny. And you must go and see him, the doctor advised. Grimaldi is the world's funniest clown. And he will make you laugh. And your depression will go away. And the man replied, this despairing man, he says, he can't help me. The doctor said, why not? And he said, because I'm Grimaldi. I'm the guy. And you know what? Maybe you have everybody fooled. Maybe everybody thinks that you have it all together. You just, you know, you're driving the right kind of car. You wear the right kind of clothes. You always have a smile. You're always like, hey, you know, everything's great. But you know, inside, you're dying. You're dying. You're empty. Jesus is the only one who can fill that void. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross, to pay the price for your sins. And I want to encourage you today to give your heart to him. He can fill, he has the answers to really fill the dilemma. You see, the dilemma that you face today is that you need a Savior. You need your sins forgiven. And I want to encourage you to embrace him today if you haven't. And for all of you who are believers, I want to leave you with this morning. May you and I, like Onesimus, right now, in this moment, as we're going to partake of communion, celebrate that the chains are gone. That we're no longer slaves to sin. But we are now alive in Christ. And so I want to encourage you, as the band comes back out here in a moment, we begin to worship. I want to encourage you, let's celebrate our salvation, okay? And maybe also, you like Philemon, need to embrace others, knowing that their sin has been imputed to our Lord's account. And maybe you've been holding on to something in your heart, and you need to let that go today and say, Jesus, you paid the price. You paid the price. that wrong that was done against me, you paid the price. Lord, I've wanted justice for a really long time, but you already served it. And may you and I, like the Apostle Paul, learn to be peacemakers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you, God. And Lord, I thank you so much for just this amazing story that is such an incredible picture of exactly what Jesus did for us. He took our sin and charged it to his account so that we who were unprofitable, we who were in bondage, we who were slaves could be made free. And Lord, we want to celebrate that right now. But God, I pray for anybody here in this room who hasn't yet given their lives to you. God, I pray that right now, in this moment, that they would do that. That they would say, Jesus, forgive me. Free me. Fill me. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to give you just an opportunity right now in the quietness of your heart to pray with me and to say here today, Jesus, just repeat this after me. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm in chains. I need a Savior. So I ask you today to forgive me and cleanse me and free me. To come into my heart and make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, so much for all that you've done for us. As we partake now of communion, as we celebrate what you've done, may our hearts and voices just fill this room right now with a song of appreciation. In Jesus' name, amen.